You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Do not take the Lord's name in vain. How do we take His name in vain? Here's one way. Saying, oh my God, a lot. Texting, OMG.
Pastor Greg Laurie says taking the Lord's name in vain is forbidden in the third commandment.
How do we take the Lord's name in vain? Using it in an insincere way. So I think we'll be saying, oh, that non-believer just used profanity. They took the Lord's name in vain. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Wait, maybe you're doing it right now.
New words enter the lexicon of accepted speech. Others fall off the radar. Not long ago, the Oxford English Dictionary recognized OMG, along with LOL and FYI, as acceptable. An officially sanctioned initialism. Sanctioned by whom? As Pastor Greg Laurie just said, OMG may very well be taking the Lord's name in vain. We'll discuss that today on A New Beginning, along with other commandments from the Lord.
Let's consider now the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. He says to Moses, I want you to meet me up on Mount Sinai. And so Moses says, all right, Lord. And he leaves Aaron in charge. That created a lot of problems, as we'll see in a moment. But turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. All right, so why should I not have another God before me? Because He's a jealous God. Now, some people choke on that. We immediately think of jealousy as a negative thing, and certainly it can be. We think of a jealous person as someone who is controlling and demanding and flies into a rage without the slightest reason. But God is revealing Himself here, and He is a loving Father. See, I love you, He's saying, and I want an exclusive relationship with you. You belong to me, and I have committed myself to you, so that's the way it needs to be. That's the concept that is being communicated. Now, this is sort of an extension of that, commandment number two, but it is a separate commandment. And sometimes people mix them together and don't understand. They're two separate commandments with two related messages, but yet a different one as well. Verse 4, God says, don't make for yourself a carved image or bow down to them nor serve them. You say, well, I've never committed that sin. Well, okay, now let's go back to Aaron for a moment, who I mentioned. All right, so what happens? Moses says, all right, Aaron, I'm going to leave you in charge. I'm going to go up there in Mount Sinai, and I'm going to get the commandments from God. All right? Can you handle this? No problem, Moses. I've got it covered. So Moses has gone. Not very long. And some of the Israelite leaders come up to Aaron and say, you know, we're kind of tired of waiting for Moses. And we're sort of needing a God that we can worship. And they don't mean a God like the Lord, but they need an object. See, they've been raised in Egypt. And there's idols everywhere. Remember, all the gods of Egypt. And they're saying, we kind of want a tangible God, a God we can reach out and touch. Now, Aaron should have rebuked him and said, what, are you crazy? Worship the Lord. Look at all that He's done for you. Aaron instead says, okay, no problem. Everybody bring all of your rings, your earrings, your jewelry, all that. I'll make something up for you. So they bring all these gold things, all this jewelry, and he melts it. And he makes it into a golden calf. And then he puts it up there. And they start worshiping it. Now, How could this happen? Well, here's what we need to understand, because this seems alien to us, but it's easier to do than you may think. There were two phases to their idolatry. The first phase was more subtle and less obvious. The second was more blatant and radical. The point is, one will always grow out of the other. The root of their open idolatry was the departure of their heart from the Lord and then leaning too much on the one that was God's instrument, Moses. Listen, Moses was their first idol. The golden calf was their second. It's not like they turned from God to a calf. They went from Moses to the calf. See, they weren't worshiping God. They were instead giving their praise and adulation to the person God used. Oh yeah, we can make idols out of people we admire, right? Someone the Lord has used to bless us. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you through them. And you admire them so much. You think they're so wonderful. Newsflash, they're human like you. Okay, so we do this too. Moses was their idol. But now they have this other idol. What they're saying is, we want a spirituality. We just want to lower the standards a little bit. We want a God we can see and touch that appeals to the senses. Yeah, we don't want to feel guilty when we do something wrong. We sort of make our own God up. I mean, that's a crazy way to live. What if we live that way in life? You know, what if an airline pilot lived that way? Yeah, you know, I'm not really into the whole aviation thing. Fueling the plane, making sure everything's working. I say we just get this baby up in the air and see what happens. I did hear about a blonde who was flying in a plane. And her pilot keeled over. So she calls out, "Mayday, mayday, my pilot is dead." Air traffic control responds, "Don't worry, I'll talk you through this. What's your height and position?" She says, "I'm 5'4 and I'm on the plane." He says, "Repeat after me, our Father who art in heaven." All the blondes are, "I don't like that. Problem is I didn't get it, but if I got it." "If I got it, I wouldn't have liked it." You can't make up rules like that or disregard other rules. So here's how they rationalize it. They said, "All right, here's the golden calf, but this is a festival to the Lord." This is where it gets interesting. "This is a festival to the Lord." What do you mean you're worshiping a false image? No, it's for the Lord. It's kind of a Christian false image. It's really okay. Oh yeah, we do that too. You know, I'll see people will go out and do sinful things, but, you know, as they're getting ready for the evening, well, let's pray for the meal. Say grace. Yeah. Grace. Lord, it'd be great if you really prayed about what you're going to do. Lord, bless us as we get drunk and probably fornicate later. Would you just bless? You'd never pray a prayer like that, would you? But I know people who do it. Oh, they have their little token spiritual exercise, and then they'll go and do something that is blatantly sinful. That's what was happening here. Oh, it's a feast for the Lord. And they're worshiping a golden calf. Here's the thing. A person who really knows God and has experienced a new birth and is living in fellowship with Him should not need an image to help them pray. Now, sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, I'm not praying to the image. I know there's a statue of Jesus and I'm bowing before it and I'm kissing the foot, but I'm not praying to the statue. I'm praying to the God it represents." Yeah, you know what? Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. Kind of looks like you're bowing before an image. "Well, I'm not. In my heart, I'm worshiping God." Here's what God is saying. No. If you're really worshiping me, you should not need an image.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. Pastor Greg wants you to join him for his next trip to Israel in April. It's the land of the Bible. It's where Jesus walked and the home of so much biblical history.
If you get a chance when you go to Israel, you have got to go to the Western Wall, the Kotel, they call it, the Wailing Wall. And that is where the Temple Mount is, where the actual temple that Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom, the temple will be rebuilt right there on that Temple Mount.
I have a small rock from that place on the Temple Mount that sits in my office that I love to look at and be reminded that he is coming back again. This experience is one of the many I will never forget.
You read about the Holy Land in the Bible. You read about Jerusalem and Bethlehem and the Sea of Galilee and Mount Sinai, and these seem like such faraway, distant places, almost like something from fairy tales. But you know what? These are real places where real historical events happen. And these are places that you can visit today.
It's a trip of a lifetime, and it just so changes a person's life.
Make this trip a family adventure. You'll be talking about the rest of your lives. Join Pastor Greg in the Land of Israel, April 28th through May 10th, with optional extensions to Rome and Jordan. Get the details at israel.harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is beginning an important overview of the Ten Commandments, the top 10 instructions the Lord has given us for a fulfilling life on earth.
All right, so if I truly love God, I will not have another God before him, and I will not have a graven image, and I will not do this next thing, commandment number 3, take his name in vain, verse 7. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. God cares about his name. Do you care about your name? Do you like it when people slander you or say things that are not true about you? Have you ever had that happen? I have. No one enjoys that because we want to protect our name. The Bible says a good name is better than riches. Parents will think endlessly about what to name their child. Let's just find the right name. Heard about one poor guy that had the last name Odd. That's a hard name to go through life with, Odd. You know, wherever he'd go, people, Odd, you're Odd. It's the name I was born with, Odd. He really hated it. So he knew he was going to die, and he actually gave instructions to his family that when he died, he wanted his tombstone left blank. He didn't want people walking by and talking about his name anymore. He says, just leave it blank. He said, okay. So he died, and they buried him. People would walk by this blank tombstone and they'd say, that's odd. Such a stupid joke. Okay. How many thought that was funnier than the blonde joke? Raise your hand. How many liked the blonde joke better? Wow. And even some blondes raise their hand. Because someone just explained it to them. Probably a brunette. I'm kidding. Okay. How do we take the Lord's name in vain? One way is obviously profanity. Isn't it interesting how people use the name of Jesus Christ so often? Even the non-believer in a spiritually deadened state knows there is something different, something powerful, something special about the name of Jesus Christ. They'll just say, Jesus Christ. Ugh. But why do they say that name? Why don't they, you know, if they hit their thumb with a hammer, oh, Hare Krishna. Never hear that. Buddha. No. No, they say Jesus Christ. And in a way, in a backhanded way, if you will, they're acknowledging the power of the name of Jesus, even though they're misusing it. Aren't they? Because the Bible says that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord saying, don't take my name in vain. If you mock God, if you blaspheme God, the Lord says very clearly in Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And Matthew 12:36 says, you'll give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Be careful. How do we take his name in vain? Here's one way. When we say, I swear to God, it's true. Do you say that? I swear, man. I swear to God, it's true. Why do you have to say that? Probably because you're kind of a liar. Or your word isn't reliable. I think we have to swear. I swear by this. Well, what do you have to swear at all for? Remember the days when a man's word was his bond? And if he said, I'll do it, it meant he'd do it. And I know people like that still. They say, I'll do it, it's done. It's already done. I mean, like, you know they will do what they said they will do. But when we have to swear to God or by his throne, it shows there's something wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, you've heard the law of Moses, don't break your vows. But I'm saying to you, don't even make vows. Just a simple, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't, is enough. Your word should be enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow shows something is wrong. So if you say you're going to do something, just do it. Here's another way. If you're hired to do a job, do it. Christians should be the hardest workers. Never use your faith as an excuse for laziness. And I've seen some Christians who are full slackers. And that has nothing to do with their Christianity. They just use it as an excuse. Hey, how come you didn't, like, sweep the floor? I was praying. Can you sweep and pray? No, man, just close my... Oh, well, you better pray about a new job. I don't know. You know, you say you're going to do something, do it. How about when two people commit themselves to each other in marriage? How about honoring those vows? But what if we wrote vows that accurately reflected what's really going on? You know, I, John, take you married to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. Until a more attractive girl comes along. Or until I get bored with you. Or if it gets a little hard. Or if we have irreconcilable differences. I love that phrase. Actually, I don't. I'm being facetious. I hate it. Because it's invoked so often. Well, why did you guys get divorced? Oh, irreconcilable differences. What were they? I don't know, but they were irreconcilable. I've had irreconcilable differences with my wife for 38 years. And I expect I'll continue to have them. We're different. She's really neat. I'm kind of messy. I'm always on time. She's sometimes a little late. She's cute. I'm fat. What can you do? It's irreconcilable. Keep your vow. You make a vow, keep it. If you're not going to keep it, don't make it. That's one way to take his name in vain. Oh, let me add one other thing. This is kind of important. Saying, oh my God, a lot. You know, it's kind of a popular phrase. Oh my God. Texting. OMG. Exclamation mark. Exclamation mark. OMG. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, my God. No. Don't do that. You're taking his name in vain. Well, no, taking his name in vain means like when you curse. Yeah, it's that. But using it in an empty way. Actually, the word in vain can literally be translated in an empty, idle, insincere, frivolous way. So I think we'll be saying, oh, that non-believer just, you know, used profanity. They took the Lord's name in vain. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Wait, maybe you're doing it right now. Here's another way we can do it. Saying things we don't mean to fellow Christians. Hey, I'll pray for you, bro. God bless. Okay, good. Are you going to pray for him? No, but I like to say it. Don't say it to me. If I say to someone, I'll pray for them, I pray for them. Or I won't say it. It's, you know, sometimes God bless you is a way of getting rid of someone. You ever notice that? Yeah, okay, it's great talking with you. God bless. Like, go away now. Well, if you say God bless, mean it. God bless you. I'll pray for you. When you say praise the Lord, mean praise the Lord. Don't say it if you don't mean it. I've heard people say, oh man, just praise the Lord. I was just walking down the street the other day and praise the Lord. And I just was thinking of praise the Lord. And I was just, you know, and praise the Lord. And it's just praise the Lord. Stop it! Say it when you mean it. Don't just use religious jargon, because that can be taking the Lord's name in vain. The worst way we take his name in vain is when we say one thing and do another. Hypocrisy. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Without question, the hypocrisy of the church is far worse than the profanity in the streets.
We're getting a practical look at the Ten Commandments today, focusing on commandment number 3 just now. Pastor Greg Laurie is bringing us a message he's titled, The Ten Commandments, Part 1. And for a CD copy of the full presentation, with content that'll take us 3 days to present here on A New Beginning, get in touch and mention that title. You can call us at 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org. And again, the title is The Ten Commandments, Part 1. Well, Pastor Greg, we sometimes will invite people to be one of our Harvest partners, one of those that helps with a contribution each month.
Right.
And our Harvest partners really reflect a kingdom mindset, a self-sacrificing mindset, don't they?
Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I mean, you want to know what a person is passionate about? Just look through the register of their checkbook or track their credit card charges. People tend to invest in, they tend to spend money on that which fascinates them, that which they care about, that which they have a passion for. Well, I wonder if we were to take a tour of your checkbook, so to speak, if we would find any investment in the kingdom of God. I can't think of a better place to invest your finances than in a ministry that teaches the Bible and proclaims the gospel. And in case you haven't noticed, that's what we do 5 days a week right here on A New Beginning. So I'm wondering if some of you would prayerfully consider investing in this ministry in this coming year. I would really appreciate that.
If you'd like to see your investment be used to change someone's life, to help bring someone face-to-face with the gospel and into a saving relationship with Christ, if you think that would be a wise use of your money, I hope you'll contact us today. In fact, would you consider being a Harvest partner, one of the close friends who help us on a monthly basis? Because there are people who need to hear the gospel, and it's only through the consistent help of Harvest partners that we can reach them effectively. You can get all the details at no obligation by going to harvest.org. And just click on the words, Become a Harvest Partner. And to everyone who can help with a contribution right now, we'd like to send a unique CD your way. It's not a Bible study. It's not music, unless you consider laughter music to your ears. It's a collection of some of Pastor Greg's most humorous stories and illustrations. And I tell you, we had a great time pulling this together. It's called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. Here's a quick sample.
Warning labels that you have on various products, and these are real ones. A label on a baby stroller warns, remove child before folding. What that says to me is someone folded that stroller up and got in the car and said, where's the baby? A brass fishing lure with a three-pronged hook, and on the end it warns, harmful if swallowed. Kind of hoping it would be very harmful to the fish that I want to catch. A flushable toilet brush has a warning, do not use for personal hygiene. I don't know what happened there. I don't want to know. A 13-inch wheel and a wheelbarrow warns, not intended for highway use. There's a guy in the fast lane, you know, little, and he's still beating the Prius in the fast lane, you know.
Well, that's just a quick sample from Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. There's over an hour's worth of funny illustrations and stories, but it's humor that makes a point. It's humor as a tool to help us remember important spiritual principles. And we'll send this your way to say thank you for your investment in this outreach right now. Again, it's called Lighten Up, Humor with a Purpose. You can order online at harvest.org or call us at 1-800-821-3300. Once again, 1-800-821-3300. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 9254. Are you enjoying Pastor Greg's email devotions each day? If not, you can sign up for free. Just go to harvest.org and look for the box right in the middle of the page to enter your email address. It's that simple. That's harvest.org. Next time, more insights from God's top 10 instructions for a fulfilling walk with the Lord. Join us here on A New Beginning.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are in days in a war. There is a threat on our lives, we are saved.
Psalm 102, this is a prayer of the afflicted. He is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, he knows this reality, that even the heavens, not just a garment here on earth, but even the heavens themselves wear out, they're fading. But that's okay, because the one who made them can remake them, and he'll change them like we would change our raiment. And so he will, by the way. He will. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. It'll all be renewed. The Son of God used the term, and I've often referred to it, but he used the term regeneration. In the regeneration, when everything gets made new. Yeah. So let's look at the rest of the Psalm, Psalm 102. In the pouring out of the complaint, he begins with, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to thee, hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call, answer me speedily." You can understand that opener, can't you? Because you also have had your times where the need was urgent, and where your prayer to God was urgent, and where you asked for him to respond quickly, please. Verse 3, "For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as in a hearth." This is obviously figurative language. He's using a figure of speech, but describing this reality that even what's going on with him, his affliction is such that it is affecting his body even. He speaks of his bones. His heart. "My heart is smitten, withered like grass, though I forget to eat my bread." And surely you likewise, you've had your occasion, haven't you? I mean, fasting is one thing. Where you actually, as an act of your will, choose, "I'm going to fast, I'm going to not eat in order that I may seek the Lord." But you've also had those occasions where fasting happened and you didn't, it wasn't an act of your will. It was an act of overwhelming grief, anguish. So consumed that you can't think about anything else. You can't even think about eating and your appetite is even gone. You can relate to this, right? "I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." That simple, that I'm getting skinny, I'm losing weight as a result of this horrible affliction, this grief. "I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like an owl in the deserts. I watch, I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop." And you can understand in his affliction, his heart being overwhelmed, seeing the lonely bird and just alone, sort of relating to that, feeling alone, small, insignificant. And then the reality that he has enemies. In verse 8, that they reproach him all day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. So you got that going on. While in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of your being overwhelmed, you got people that are glad about it. People that are watching and you know it. You know they're watching, and you know they're rejoicing over your trouble. 12 years ago today, when more than 3,000 of our citizens were successfully murdered by Muslim extremists in Israel, in the Palestinian-controlled sections, they danced. They went out in the street and they partied. They who have received so much in the form of aid from us, celebrated. You really do find out who your friends are at times like that. And we did. I was there, by the way, just so you know, I was there not too many days after the 9/11 attack with 26 other pastors from the Northeast making a statement publicly of our support for Israel as Christians. And having been down at Ground Zero, got one of those NYPD beanies, and I wore it where they danced, just making a statement, just wanted to be seen. Wore it in Israel, in those places where they did their dancing, and now they want to do business. Now they want my American money. When you experience trouble, the knowledge that someone somewhere sees it as justice adds to your pain, it does. That if you have, the worst kind of trouble, the worst kind of pain to me is a prodigal child breaking your heart. And someone somewhere is going, "Yeah, you guys really blew it with that kid. You know, if you'd been more spiritual, I mean, surely your children would follow the Lord like that." You could have enemies even that profess to be Christian. And here, you know, he mentions it as part of the pile of trouble that has been heaped upon him. Enemies reproaching all the day. It's that way. It's just how it is. You know, I could be doing the Kandeske Extreme Canoe Race and wipe out at 6 Mile Falls and hear people on the bridge. On the bridge. And I suppose they're just trying to be funny. Be like, hey, preacher. Guess the Lord wasn't with you, was he? Going down over the falls. And hard to come up with a good comeback to that. Except that, hey, I'm still alive. And it's his grace at work in me that keeps me coming up there and smacking you in the head. So God is with me, and you better be glad. No, that, I just thought that. I didn't actually say it. I guess God wasn't with you. Well, apparently, he is. But there's always somebody rooting for you to wipe out. Person, I've eaten ashes like bread. This is an expression of someone who, from a culture, they would express mourning with ashes. They would put ashes on their head. They would lay in ashes, expressing grief and anguish in their great humiliation. I've eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping. So even I'm crying in my drink. Sounds like a country song, doesn't it? That part. If one hasn't been written, it probably will be now. But this pain, ultimately, verse 10, he says, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For you've lifted me up and cast me down. That here, the psalmist says, ultimately, God, you have allowed this. Just as in Job's situation, it was a reality that God did, in fact, allow Job to be cast down. God did, in fact, allow Job to be afflicted. I don't think it's right for us to be blaming God for all the things that happened to us, but at the same time, it is right to acknowledge that, God, you've allowed this. This trouble that has come upon me, God, you've allowed it. You could have stopped it. You could end it now, but you have allowed it. And so he doesn't say this in a way to accuse God, but simply an acknowledgement, God, you have lifted me up and then just allowed me to be thrown down. Thrown down. And verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declines. I'm withered like grass. You can understand the sentiment. But the conjunction, but, in verse 12, he shifts right here. In a way that I think is most wise. That if we are wise, we will do likewise. This reality, God, you've allowed this trouble. And I am afflicted. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I am withered like grass. All this trouble has taken its toll on me, but you, O Lord, you'll endure forever. And he praises. This is, again, like the attitude of Job, that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This statement, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever. And your remembrance unto all generations, thou shalt arise and have, and it's at this point, he shifts his gear from being all consumed, his whole perspective, all consumed with the current reality of his affliction and his being overwhelmed, to right here. He goes to looking way ahead and way outside of his situation to a future time, to a future event. Guys, this is, I'm telling you, it really is wisdom. Do you have trouble? Are you afflicted? Are you overwhelmed in your affliction? All right, then. Look ahead. Look way ahead. Look ahead to a time when God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Look ahead to a time when the whole world is going to be pain-free. That's what he does. When he says in verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance, and to all generations thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Do you understand what he just said right there? The time to favor her, yea, the set time, that there is a future time where grace is going to be poured out on Zion, on Jerusalem specifically, which at the time it becomes the capital of the world, the kingdom of God. When God plain takes over this world, Jerusalem will be its capital. The New Jerusalem, more specifically. Do you understand? In the middle of our trouble, we need to look ahead. Not just be all consumed with what we see right here, what we're experiencing right now. But look way ahead. Look at it. The time, the set time has come. He's prophesying. For thy servants, verse 14, take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Your servants, I believe how do I say this? I know what it's like to be a Gentile Christian and go from, you know, so very far away, a land like ours, where you read of the Bible land, you read about Jerusalem, and it seems so distant and so past, and then go there, and there's something about it. It's hard to explain. That despite all of the insanity, and despite all the cultural weirdness, despite the gaudiness of religion that is expressed in all these goofy shrines, there is still something about that city. Something about it, I can only speak about my own experience, but it seems like, even though there are all kinds of places you're not welcome there, it seems like home. It seems like a home you've never been to before. For the child of God. I know, it's like you go in there just with the knowledge that this is my town. Nobody here knows it yet. But this is my town. It is something it's an experience that's hard to articulate. I wish all of you guys, I don't know what you do with your vacation money. Save it up. Go to Israel. Verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. See, that's the cool thing about it, is that when he builds up Zion, when he does this thing, he shall appear. And that's what's going to make it awesome. It's going to be a very different town with Jesus Christ there in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. There's someone who is in anguish, looking forward to a future time when he, the king, shall appear in his glory. He'll rule right there in person from Jerusalem, and he'll hear the prayer. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and despise not their prayer. Verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You know what? A people that is to come. A people that is to come. I want you to think about this for a second. Because the Apostle Peter writes in the New Testament that we are a holy nation. He calls us a peculiar people, but he also calls us a royal priesthood. Think about this for a second. There is a people. It's a nation, really, that is made up of members of all the other nations. It's the church. Something that was unknown to David, unknown to even the holiest men of God, that God was, at a future time, going to make a people that had not been a people. That God was going to actually, as the Lord Jesus tells it in the parable of the wedding feast, the king's got a son, and the son has a bride, it's implied, and he's got a big wedding, and he sends his servants out to invite all of the A-list, the original invited guests, and they all make their excuses, they will not come, they come back to the king, and the king says, all right, fine then, go out in the highways and hedges, go out and find all the travelers and people passing by and invite them in, because there will be a party here, there will be a feast, and people are coming. And that was the Lord Jesus with that parable talking prophetically about us and our Russian brothers or our Syrian brothers and sisters. They are everywhere in the world. They're all over the world. They suffer greatly in Muslim lands. They're our brothers. We got incredible brothers and sisters in Africa and in Asia. All over the world. There's a people that hadn't even been created, a people that hadn't been thought of yet. And unlike other nations, they're not an ethnicity. They're all new creations. They all got infused with genetic information by the Holy Spirit. I'm saying to you that what he speaks of here in this 18th verse, this shall be written for the generation to come, the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That, you get what I'm saying, guys? This is a prophecy about you. My fellow Gentiles, a people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Who knew? That's the thing. The Apostle Paul writes about it in the New Testament and says this is a mystery. This is a mystery. This was unknown. Yes, there were clues to the mystery. When God called Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to, in your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. And there were, you know, the call of God to Abraham included the call for them to be a light to the Gentiles. But none of the Old Testament saints got this, that in the future time, there was going to be a time when blindness would happen to Israel and the gospel would go to the Gentiles, to all the world. And that the Gentiles would accept Messiah. The rejected Messiah would be accepted by the Gentiles. Imagine it for a second. They never looked ahead and saw that. But this little prophetic glimpse does. Verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, to the Lord behold the earth. You guys, I wish we could, if we could even begin to imagine the statement, the height of his sanctuary. The distance is so great. The statement the Lord Jesus makes, as I've referred to it, I think last week, that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. And the distance, oh, the distance between the throne and the footstool is so beyond us. Any of you guys given any thought to joining up with the crazy folks who plan on going to Mars? There are people, they're actually building a reality show around the people that are auditioning to be included in the first attempt to colonize Mars. To which I say, go. Go away. Go to Mars. I was made for this planet for now. And that's a long trip. And crazy long trip. You know, my little stepson was 8 years old. When I became his dad, not long after becoming his dad, said, hey, want to go for a ride? And we crossed this continent. It messed him up, despite all the fun we could have along the way. Everything we could stop and visit, every cavern, park, whatever we did, we took 3 weeks to do it. I can tell you that for the next 2 years, any time I said to him, hey, I'm going to the hardware store, you want to go? He'd go, how far is it? Every single time. Every time. And not only want to know distance, he want to know how long will we be gone. It messed his cat up even worse. That's another story. Cats don't do well on long road trips in cages, just saying. But the distance from here to Mars, do you understand? I don't know what the calculations are because they keep changing. But it's a one-way ride. And then when you get there, there's nothing. It's a rock. You've got to be out of your mind. You've got to be out of your complete and total gourd. And that's like the nearest, that's the nearest planet. That's the nearest one. It'll take years to get there. Heaven is beyond it all. But it's not just the distance. I'm not just talking about, you know, sort of geographic different distance. It's another world. It's a higher place, a higher realm. The statement, heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool. It's not just a description of, you know, just a little higher quality. The reason I mention this, and the reason it's relevant to me, this statement that he had looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven to the Lord behold the earth. Not only did he look down, he came down. And the distance that he crossed to leave heaven and come here, not just looking down, but to come here and then to join us in the state of our existing flesh and blood and all. He did this thing for us from the height of his sanctuary. That's where he came down from. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. That's why the Lord came down. That's why he looked down. That's why he came down. Verse 22, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, that day comes, ladies and gentlemen. That day will come, and the nations will gather. He says in verse 23, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, the years. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And then that statement we already discussed. Everything wears out, everything gets old. It waxes old like a garment, but not you, Lord. We all know what it's like to have trouble, and we know what it's like to experience the humiliation of weakness. And, we're all very mortal. We're confronted with it all the time. But God is eternal, and we who are his children, his very offspring, we also will be, and we'll live with him forever. Everything that we suffer here now is temporary, and I personally believe that the conclusion of the psalm is that everything that we're going through, bad as it is temporary. The Apostle Paul would later on say in the New Testament, our light and momentary affliction is working for us a far greater glory. It is light and momentary. Psalm 103, we can do this in the few minutes we have left. Psalm 103 is awesome. It's beautiful. You guys have got to be acquainted with it. Psalm 103, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. He writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, I love this 11th verse. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio. dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
Oh, I've never been bad, bad. I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.